The heat of the sun made it difficult for him to stand in direct sunlight. So he moved into the shadow of one of the great columns just inside the inner portico. The sound of animals mingled with the sound of the multitude, the grunt of bulls, the bleat of sheep, and the flutter of turtle dove wings filled the air. You would have thought that by now he would have grown impatient with the waiting. He had been there for hours. But in reality, he had been there for almost all his life, waiting, waiting, waiting. He came here often, and he watched. He looked at each person that came through the gates. Over the years, those that worked in the facility had come to know him. They recognized him. They made way for him. As he grew older, as time passed, and age took its toll. But he never wavered. He never became impatient. He watched and he waited. This morning was no different. There had been no prompting, no urgency, just quiet resolve as he got out of bed, got dressed, stepped out into the street, and made his way to the place of worship. As he stood there now within that great throng, he lifted himself on his tiptoes to see over all of the people that were streaming in through the gate. He raised his hand to block the glare of the sun off the eastern gate, and he scanned that crowd as wave after wave climbed those massive stairs and entered the pavilion. But suddenly, his heart skipped a beat. There in the midst of thousands were three. They were just coming through the entrance. And as the distance closed between them, he wondered to himself, do they know? The woman was just a girl, really, so much younger than you might have expected. And she was carrying a tiny bundle in her arms. Her husband, his hands calloused from working stone and wood, did not lead a lamb. He carried a small wooden crate with two turtle doves inside. No one else paid any attention to them that morning as they made their way through the crowd towards the gates of the temple. No one there knew that there was royalty in their midst. In fact, had the old man not been present, the entire event might have gone unnoticed. Not even the priests who stood on the temple steps were aware of the magnitude of what was taking place. That old man stepped out of the shadows now, closed the distance between he and those three. A sense of peace overwhelmed him. Joy filled his soul, because the waiting was finally over. The young girl saw him approaching first. Instinctively, she moved closer to her husband. Joseph recognized the panic, and he reached and put his arm around her shoulder, moved himself into position between the baby and his wife as the old man came close. He looked in his eyes. He studied his countenance, looking for any sign of danger. But what he saw were tears of joy and expectation. Joseph stepped aside. Simeon reached out, and Mary placed that newborn baby into his arms. The anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon him. The words he spoke, took both father and mother by surprise. And as he held the Christ child in his hands, these are the words he said. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Stand with me for the reading of God's word. Our text is found in Luke chapter 2. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for allowing us to come into your presence this morning. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us, that you would move with almighty power among us. Still our hearts and our minds. Let us focus for a few moments on you. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Father, I ask that you would have one of your angels take a coal from off the altar and touch my lips. Purify me. Cleanse me. For I am unworthy. May the words that I speak, Lord, and may the thoughts and ponderings of our hearts now, as we consider your word together, be acceptable in your sight, Lord, because you and you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There were thousands of people everywhere. The temple grounds were literally teeming with the multitude. Men, women, children, animals everywhere. Goats, lambs, rams, turtle doves, pigeons. Priests moving from one sacrifice to another. Israelites bringing their sin offerings and their peace offerings and their wave offerings to the Lord. Many were women just like Mary, who had waited 40 days since giving birth to a child and brought a sacrifice of purification. Mothers and fathers, just like the two of them, bringing newborn children to be presented to the Lord. It wasn't by happenstance. It was the law. Leviticus was very clear in chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, Speak to the people of Israel saying, If a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 more days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon and a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. They were there for dual purpose, one to present the child to the Lord and the other so that Mary could be purified and once again worship in the temple or in the synagogue. The circumcision had already been done, completed in Bethlehem on the eighth day, but then 40 days had to pass, and now she was in the temple. They could have done it in Bethlehem, but they were only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And God knew Simeon was there. It's an amazing thing how God works. That old man had waited for years and years and years. Today he's standing there waiting. They've come for the consecration. The consecration was specific. I've often said this, it's hard for us at times to remember that Jesus was born in the Old Testament. We read about him in the New, but he functioned under Levitical law. He had to respond to the requirements of what the law said to do. In Exodus, this is what Moses told the people, "Consecrate to the Lord all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine," God said. "You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals and all the males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" This was the opportunity to do and commit the child to the Lord so that when it was talked about later, it could be shared with them how God had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. They're just going about what they know is their duty. It's time. And then out of nowhere, an old man walks up to them. You think if Jessica had the baby in her arms and she didn't know me, and I just started walking up to her, that she wouldn't get a little protective? Ben's a big guy. I don't think I'd get too close. Instinct took over. She had never felt it before, but in that moment, she did. What took place had to be God ordained. There's no way that that young girl would have handed her baby over to an absolute stranger. Who is this guy? He bursts on the scene, literally, in Luke here. In the second chapter, we don't know anything about him. We don't know who his father is. We don't know what tribe he came from. We don't know where he was born. We don't know what kind of work he does. We don't know if he's rich or poor. All we know is that he lived in Jerusalem and he was an Israelite because he was allowed in that part of the temple, on the temple grounds, in that particular court. Otherwise, he could not even have been there. And he shows up in Luke's account during the first few weeks of Christ's life. Luke introduces him with the word, "Behold." It's instantaneous. It's a word that Luke likes to use. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem who was righteous and who was waiting." He walks up to that couple and his eyes are sparkling. He knows. And the Holy Spirit is upon him. He's overwhelmed by what he sees. All his life he's been looking for this promise. He's searched day after day and year after year. Couple after couple had come into that temple, carrying a new baby over and over again. Is this the one? Are they the ones? But then the Holy Spirit had promised him, "You won't see death until you see the Lord Christ." The older he got, the more he became aware that the time had to be getting closer and closer and closer. But how did he know that day? How did he know who the Lord Christ was? I looked up last night. It's interesting in the Greek that the words that Luke uses, it's Kyrios Christos, the Lord Christ, our Master and the Anointed One. But Jesus looked like every other baby. Joseph looked like every other guy. Mary looked like every other mother that was coming through the doors. How did Simeon know? Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. That gives you a key right there. Righteous and devout. The word righteous or just in the King James is the Greek word dikaios. Being in accordance with high standards of rectitude and upright. And devout is a Greek noun, eubalos. God-fearing and reverent. Shows the attitude of his heart. Shows his mindset as he came to the temple every day. But he was absolutely sure. Because it says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw him. And on that day as he stood there and that couple approached, he knew in his heart. Luke uses the word revealed. It's keramidzo, to impart a divine message and to know by divine injunction. He was also looking. He was expecting. He was waiting. He had his heart and his mind and his soul intent on what his objective was. He had prepared himself mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually for the coming of Christ. And he was willing to wait. With anticipation. As I was writing last night, I thought, this isn't like the kid in the back seat of the car who keeps going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Not that kind of anticipation. That's not what was overwhelming him. This was the kind of anticipation that you have when your fiance is coming over to dinner for the first time to meet your parents. That heart-pounding thud. It's the anticipation that little children have on the night before Christmas morning when they can't sleep. It's the experience that you have when you're standing at the airport and there's someone coming through security that you haven't seen in a long, long time. And you know they're going to look different, but they're your best friend and you just want to make that connection over again. Anticipation, expectation. Simeon had been looking and longing and anticipating the coming of Christ. He walks up to Mary and Joseph. He looks in the eyes of those parents. And then he takes in his hands this child that is the salvation of Israel. That tiny, tiny baby of Ben and Jessica's is just 6 weeks old. That's how old Jesus was. He was only 6 weeks old. And Simeon holds him up and he's looking into the eyes of the one who will die to take away the sins of the world. And he's overwhelmed by it. This little one is bringing salvation to Israel. But not just to Israel. Simeon says salvation to all people, to all the other nations, to deliver them not from physical bondage, but from spiritual bondage, both Jew and Gentile alike. Roman, Greek, Egyptian, African, Indian, Asian, European, American, Latino, Chinese, Japanese, Eskimo, Native, Evangelical, Catholic, denominational, non-denominational, Orthodox, and unorthodox. So nice Simeon didn't have to be politically correct. Think for a moment what was going on in his mind as he held this little one in his hands. He had heard all the scriptures read. He had been in the synagogue year after year, Sabbath after Sabbath. He knew Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Micah 5:2, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. And Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. He knew the scriptures. He had been looking. He had been waiting. He had been longing. He had been straining to see, like the prophets of old from hundreds of years before had looked down through history, longing to see Christ come. And then he stands there that morning with that child lifted above him, and he looks into the eyes of the one who will fulfill every one of these prophecies. He can't contain it. I understand. I don't know how you sit there. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. It wasn't prophetic. Now it's reality. No more waiting. Christ had come. He was holding God in his hands. It overwhelmed him, Mike. Yes, he knew it. He's holding the Savior of the world. Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He was shouting that. I don't think he just said it quietly. Jesus has come. The Savior is here. He's in the flesh, born of a virgin, incarnate, very God of very God. There was tangible expectancy in Israel for the coming of the Messiah. There were those that were looking. Within moments, Hannah is beside him. She's proclaiming to everybody that will listen, it's him! He's here! People were desperate for a deliverer. They needed God to intervene in their lives, and yet millions and millions missed his coming. Just how it is today. Our world is in chaos. We've turned away from the truth. We no longer know the difference between good and evil. Around the world, truth and justice are under siege, and the line has been blurred between right and wrong. We may not be occupied by a foreign army, but I'll tell you what, we are occupied by a foreign enemy. Satan and all his cohorts are on the rampage. They confront us at every turn, and the battle is raging for our hearts and minds and for the hearts and minds of our children. I'm not overreacting. Turn on your TV. You don't even have to watch a show. You can just watch a commercial, let alone going to YouTube. everywhere you turn. That which is against nature, that which is an abomination, is thrust in your face. There's no way for you to turn away from it. You can't even watch the news anymore without having to be confronted with it. You know why I pray for these little ones the way I do? Because Satan is after them every moment of every day. They get hit with stuff all the time that they can't, in their little minds, they can't even grasp what is going on. They're sitting there playing with their toys. The TV is on, and they see things they should never see in a commercial, let alone in a TV show. And they have no way to cope with it, except by the power of the Holy Spirit that protects their hearts and their minds and their eyes and their ears and their bodies from what Satan is trying to pummel them with. We can't let it happen. Rebellion against God is everywhere. It's in our grade schools. It's in our junior high schools. It's in our high schools. It's on the college campuses. I've got one in college. Every day she's at class, she is pummeled by professors that are trying to tell the students that are sitting there that God doesn't exist, that religion is bogus, and fill their minds with trash. They bash God and bash every biblical value that she's been taught. It happens at work. It happens during sports events. It happens almost everywhere. And if you speak up, you're shouted down because you're not being inclusive. You're not being open-minded. And you're the one that is told you need to change because you have some kind of phobia. And it's happening in church after church. It's happening across the nation in congregation after congregation. Listen, I'll say it to all the preachers. You have to preach the truth. You have to speak the word of God because you will be held responsible for what you say when you stand behind this sacred desk. You cannot blur the lines. God is the one who drew the line, and it's not going to move. It's not just the pastors, not just the evangelists, not just the youth leaders, not just the Sunday school teachers. It's all of us as members of congregations across the world that we have to be in a position in our hearts and in our lives where we can proclaim that Christ is coming back just like Simeon proclaimed that he had come. When Simeon spoke that day, he shouted from the temple grounds that Christ's coming was finally a reality. All that he had longed for, all that had been promised to him had been fulfilled. He held that little boy in his hands and he saw the salvation of mankind. And that little boy grew up. He became a man. He was tempted. Tempted exactly and in every way like we're tempted. But he didn't sin. He suffered. He was bruised, he was beaten, he was ridiculed, and yet in spite of all that horrible treatment, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And he climbed on that cross, and he died. Over 2,000 years have passed since that event on that day in the temple. 2,000 years has passed since that little baby was born in Bethlehem. We celebrated it. Just this week, we celebrated his coming. But of those millions and millions around the world that spent Christmas Day in celebration, most of them had no idea what they were celebrating. They think Christmas is a time for giving, and they have no clue that Christ gave his life. No understanding that he came and he lived and he died for them, and they have no clue that he's coming again. No idea that they should be looking for him. They're searching, but they're not searching for him. They're searching for peace. They're searching for happiness. They're searching for health and wealth and fame, but they're not looking for Christ because they have no idea that he's promised to come again. It's our job to tell them. It's our job to communicate it to them. That's what he told us to do, to share the good news that Jesus came to save them from their sins because he is salvation. That's what Simeon was crying out that day in the temple. The trumpet will sound, and in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall be raised and will be changed. We've got to tell them. We've got to tell them before it's too late. And we've got to tell them that there's no second chance for anyone who's left behind. And we have to be looking for him. We have to be longing for his coming like the prophets of old. And we have to wait with anticipation because his coming has been promised to us. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We have to have our hearts set. We have to have our minds set. We have to have our souls set. We have to be like Simeon, mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually prepared for the second coming of Christ. And then we can say like the apostle did, come, Lord Jesus, come. And he will. Let's bow our heads.